The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
It is a joy to start these revival meetings today, and I trust that you will determine in your heart right now that God is going to speak to me because I'm going to let Him. And I'm going to be here, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to ask God to do a great work in my life. And God will do His part, we just have to do ours, and I hope that you'll be a part of that. Take your Bible, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to read beginning with verse 10, I'm going to read down through verse 18 of Ephesians and chapter 6. In verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, we find these words, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In a world today filled with war, violence, hatred, and vice, we continue to misunderstand the problem. A mother was walking home with her little boy one night. As they made their way along, a storm began to brew. The sky turned black. The wind began to blow. The rain began to fall. They quickened their step as they came through the city park. And as the little boy looked up, he saw the trees waving in that strong wind, being tugged upon like they were about to be rooted from the soil in which they were planted. He saw them straining and groaning under the tremendous weight of the branches and leaves. It seemed as though the tops of those trees were tied like wild dragons by their tails. The little boy, frightened, looked up at his mother and he said, "Mommy, why don't we take away all these trees so the wind won't blow?" We perhaps smile at the innocence of a little child who thinks it's the trees that cause the wind. But the same mistake is being made by philosophers, sociologists, politicians, and many Christians today. How many hundreds of atrocities are we going to have to endure on this planet before we realize the problem is not the trees? How many Holocausts? How many Rwandas? How many 9/11s? How many Newtown massacres are we going to have to endure as a civilization before we realize the problem is not guns? The problem is not drugs. The problem is not mental illness. The problem is not immigration. The problem is not religious cults. Those are the trees. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christians today want to play the happy little life. And then when things go wrong, they blame God. They ask God, why are you letting all this happen? God, why are these bad things happening in our world? Why do people have to suffer? We need to understand four clearly articulated facts about the satanic wind that is toppling the trees of our culture. I speak this morning on the adversary of the believer. Now I want you to notice with me a catastrophic disregard. Listen very carefully to the words of C.K. Chesterton. He said, when people begin to say that the material circumstances have alone created the moral circumstances, then we have prevented all possibility of serious change. When we start looking at the material circumstances, the trees, and we alone blame them for the moral collapse, then we are beyond any hope of change. We prevent the possibility of revival when we cling to childish ideas about evil. We dare not toy with the sociological and the philosophical and the psychological and the political explanations for the evil that dominates this planet. We have the explanations for this great war that we're in right here in the very Word of God. So I want you to notice the creation of Lucifer's position. Do you know who Satan is? Do you know who the devil is? Friends, he doesn't wear a Halloween costume. Lucifer was a beautiful, gifted, created angel in heaven. The Bible speaks of him in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. God describes him this, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, God said. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down amidst the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways till iniquity was found in thee. Lucifer was a gifted, created angel. But notice the challenge of the Lord's preeminence. You see, God, way back from the foundation of time, established that Jesus Christ would receive all honor, all glory, all power, all blessing. But in Ezekiel 28, we saw a moment ago that Satan, Lucifer, was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in thee. And we see the clarification of that in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the great war began. But notice the condemnation of this lofty pride. As Isaiah 14 continues, it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. God had established that before his creation, that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him do all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, God has already decided that one day every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, every knee is going to bow one day and acknowledge the fact that all glory and all praise and all honor belongs to Jesus Christ. But until that happens, Satan roams this universe in absolute defiance against God and wages war in every corner of this planet. And to disregard that satanic wind is catastrophic. But notice, secondly, this morning, a clever deception. It's easy to paint some demonic picture in our minds of Satan. We often think of him in a red suit with horns, a pitchfork. We think of this evil-looking person. But it's interesting, in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, God explains to us the difference throughout that book between good and evil. He explains to us the difference between right and wrong, between wisdom and foolishness. And over and again, we see the comparisons between the good and the evil. But what's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, God chooses to use the personification of a woman to describe both good and evil. In chapter 8, wisdom cries in the street. And there, God pictures wisdom as this beautiful woman who, as people pass by, are attracted to her. They're desirous of what she has to say. And wisdom is like that, like a beautiful woman who's attractive, who is appealing, who calls out to us and says, "Come my way." But in the same book of Proverbs, God personifies evil by the strange woman. The woman who stands on the same street corner as wisdom and calls to those who come by to come after her wicked way. And sometimes I think as Christians we get confused because we think of God as pure and holy and righteous and all of these things, and surely we would never mistake His voice, but we think of Satan as somebody over here that's evil and repulsive and we would never go that way, but the Bible would tell us that Satan has a feigned transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is warning the church there at Corinth about false teachers, false messengers who will come in the church and try to plant wrong doctrine. And he says such are false apostles in verse 13, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He said, it's not a marvel that human preachers would be deceptive, for Satan himself has a feigned transformation. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all signs and powers and lying wonders. And along with this feigned transformation, we see a fragmented truth. Have you been wondering lately what's happening to truth? We are seeing in the 21st century, Isaiah 59, that prophecy about truth being fulfilled. Where in verse 14 it says, truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Justice standeth afar off. Today, truth is being trampled. It's hard to know where the truth is. Now, why is that? Why are we having such a hard time in this culture being honest? Why is it that we find out that people are constantly lying to us, not just our neighbor, but our leaders? Whatever happened to truth? What is happening to truth? Well, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. Folks, Satan's running this place. Satan's in charge of this world. He's the prince and power of it. And there is no truth in him. Oh, he feigns to look like something good. He feigns to look like something desirable. He says, hey, come this way. But he has fragmented truth to where we do not know the difference between good and evil. And now we have changed the truth of God into a lie. And we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. But let's get personal this morning. Because we can talk about the devil and hopefully we're all against him. But let's talk about us. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, it speaks of a strong delusion that they, the people, should believe a lie. So let's consider, thirdly, this morning, a crafted delusion. Satan doesn't want us to be focused on the wind. He wants us to concern ourselves with trees. He wants us to focus on the media. He wants us to focus on politicians. He wants us to focus on gangs and crime and these people that are illegal or this or that. He wants us to focus on all the trees and forget about the wind. But notice the process of Satan's delusion. We don't have to look far in the Bible to find how Satan operates. We see him in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, operating with a strategy that he has never abandoned because it works. And we find that his strategy begins with a little discontentment. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, hath God said ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's interesting. Satan in the garden did not talk to Eve about all the good trees that God had given them. He pointed out the one that he was refraining from them. The devil will not remind you to count your blessings. The devil will try to get you to count the things that God hasn't given you. He won't get you to focus on your salvation. He won't get you to focus on a good church. He won't get you to focus on a wonderful family. He won't get you to focus on the blessings. He'll get you to focus on that little discontentment. Why would God not let me have that tree? Never mind all these other trees that God provided for my good and for my nourishment and for my help. But what about that one? Why would God withhold that? God must not be very good. He must know something, that if I have that, why I'd be better off. And God must be mean or ugly because he doesn't want me to have it. What is it this morning that you're just a little discontent about? A position? A privilege? A possession? A partner? A prayer that hasn't been answered? What is it that Satan is getting you to focus on? And now it's, God, how come? God, why can't I have that? God, why are you withholding this from me? God, you're not being good to me. It starts with a little discontentment. That's why the writer in Hebrews said, let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let the way that you live be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Friends, be careful. Satan knows that a little discontentment leads to a lot of destruction. Because once he gets you a little discontented, he'll bring along a lustful distraction. Once Eve was convinced that God was not good, it wasn't hard to find or notice the forbidden tree. And once Satan can get you and I to take our eyes off of the blessings, take our eyes off of what God has provided for us, oh, there'll be something that will catch our eye. There will be something that will distract us. All Satan has to do is get you to look away from the blessings, and he'll have something to get your attention. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. Once the devil got her eyes off of all the other trees that God had provided, a little discontentment, why can't I have that one? Then all of a sudden she became enamored with that one. We see this process over and over again throughout the scripture. The devil getting a little discontentment going in our hearts and then providing something for us to see. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, we have the confession of a man named Achan. And as he confesses his sin to Joshua, he says, When I saw among the spoils a Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold and some shekels of silver, then I coveted them and took them. We see in Samson's life in Judges chapter 16 and verse 1 that he went down to Gaza and saw an harlot and went in unto her. We see it in the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off of his bed and walked on the roof of the king's palace, and he saw a woman washing. God has a three-word verse in the New Testament that seems rather strange at first note. Remember Lot's wife. That's a strange verse. What's there to remember? There's almost nothing in the Bible about Lot's wife. We know almost nothing. What are we supposed to remember? Oh, she looked back. She didn't go back. She just looked. And that's all Satan wants to do in your life, is to get you to look. And you will look when you become a little discontented. There'll be a lustful distraction. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It doesn't say no man having put his hand to the plow and going back. Oh, the going will follow the look. You will go the way of your eye. Your eye does affect your heart. But all Satan is concerned about is getting you to take your eye in discontent off of what God has blessed you with and get you to look somewhere else. And so now, with a little discontentment and a lustful distraction, there's a lost discernment. You see, once we start looking in the wrong places, we stop looking in the right places. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter writes, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We get a little discontent. We're lustfully distracted by something else. And the process continues because we've lost our discernment. We start looking in the wrong places and we stop looking in the right places. Friend, did you spend any time in this book this morning? Did you read anything in here today? Because strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You are in a war this morning. And you are going to lose all discernment about right and wrong in this culture unless you've got the discernment of the Scriptures. We wonder, why is my home falling apart? Why is my marriage on the rocks? Why are my kids going astray? Why is my life financially a wreck? Why is all this happening? You've lost your discernment. You're looking in the wrong place because you allowed a little discontent to get in your heart. And now that lustful distraction comes along, you go that way and it's not tempered with anything from the Word of God. And thus you go down the road to destruction. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. The little discontentment, the lustful distraction, the lost discernment. And it finishes with a lethal devouring. See, once you're discontented and distracted, and don't even realize it because there's no discernment, you're devoured. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, this is the goal of Satan. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what this war is all about to Satan? You. It's all about devouring your life. And that word devour means to make, to disappear, to erase, to delete. The devil wants to delete your testimony. He wants to delete your influence in your family. He wants to delete your opportunity to serve God. He's out to devour you. Revival helps us to get back to some discernment. To get our eyes for a few days on what God has given us instead of what the devil offers. The Bible, hearing it preached, checks. It's that iron that sharpens the iron of our will and brings opposition to the road that we're on that leads us to devouring. Now, one day, this wind will be stopped. I speak not of the Antelope Valley wind. One day the wind will stop. What's the end for Satan? We've given him a lot of credit this morning. What is his end? What is his future? What is his tomorrow? Well, we see finally this morning a certain destruction. And that certain destruction is in a place called a lake of fire. The Bible is very clear about this. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them." Notice that. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Understand something. God created hell for the devil and his angels. We'll learn more about his angels tonight. But if you want to know what hell is all about, God created hell for the devil. says so in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me accursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not intend for any person in this auditorium, or for that matter, any person in this world to go to hell. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He created this place called a lake of fire for Satan because of his rebellion against God. But unfortunately, he has a lot of followers. For Revelation 20 goes on to tell us after verse 10, where the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. The next verse, verse 11, John under inspiration writes, and I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books, according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. Satan is going to hell, and he has a lot of followers. Because the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The devil every day sweeping people along in the wind of wickedness, with the end result for those people the same as his, a lake of fire. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God doesn't want anybody to go there. It's not his design. But because people believe the lies of Satan and don't trust the love of God, they wind up in that eternal destiny called hell. But friends, there is a life of freedom. Oh, there's a lake of fire. And Satan's going there, and he's got a lot of followers going with him. But for you and I this morning, under the sound of God's word, there is a life of freedom. You don't have to be caught up in the wind, my friend. You don't have to be deceived and ultimately suffer a living death in a place called hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. Because we are sinners, we deserve to die and be swept along by Satan right into a lake of fire. That's what we deserve. That's the wage that we should earn from this life of sin. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a gift, and that gift is eternal life. And while we're sinners, Christ loved us enough to go to a cross and die for us, so that sin penalty could be paid for in full, and we could receive forgiveness of sin and spend eternity with God in heaven. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a life of freedom. The Olmos prison in Argentina for decades has been notorious for murders, satanic activity, and violent riots. In the early 1980s, a man by the name of Juan Zuccarelli, a pastor in Buenos Aires, felt a call from God to go into that prison and preach the gospel. He couldn't explain it. He knew the reputation of that awful place. But he recognized that there was a life of freedom for those men if he could just get them the gospel. He went to the prison and inquired about the opportunity that might be afforded him to go in and preach. He was told the only way into this prison is as a prison guard. No one gets in here unless they work here. As he was led by God, he decided to apply for the job. He was told upon filling out his application that it takes about 8 weeks for it to be processed. And the chances of him, as a young pastor, to become a prison guard in that place was impossible. He went home and really in his heart thought that God would change his mind. He knew that God had laid this prison upon his heart. He knew that he should preach the gospel there, but he thought, there's no way. And surely I must have misunderstood God. God will have someone else do it. But within a week, he received a call from the prison informing him that he had been hired. Amazingly, within a week, he went into that prison and preached the gospel as a prison guard. 300 prisoners attended the first meeting, and just over 100 of them trusted Christ as Savior. Sadly, these men who had trusted Christ were physically, verbally, and sexually assaulted for their newfound faith in Christ. Juan was heartbroken about the conditions. He realized that there was a great war in that place. After working there a short time, he discovered a cell block on the third floor that years prior had been burned out and was unused. He went to the warden of the prison and he said, "Could I have that cell block? Could some of my men that have trusted Christ as Savior, could we go in there and could we paint, could we fix, could we make that cell block operable once again?" He said, "I will guarantee you that within a few weeks it'll be a model cell block. I can guarantee you the officials of Argentina will come in this prison and they will use that cell block as a model if you'll just let me have it." The warden was very skeptical, denied the request. And so those few men who had trusted Christ began to fast, they began to pray, and God changed the heart of the warden. And that cell block on the third floor was given to Juan Zuccarelli to start a church. Incidentally, the third floor of the Almas prison was known as the Elephant's Floor. It was where the prisoners worshiped Satan, a satanic shrine adorned the third floor. Friends and family members of the prison would bring small animals, cats, dogs, to their friends in prison, and they would sacrifice those animals to that shrine of Satan on the Elephant's Floor. And right across from that shrine was this cell block. Those men went in there daily and they painted and they fixed and they prayed and they fasted and they asked God to bring revival, to free men from sin. Today, over 1,600 men have trusted Christ as Savior. 200 of those men have been sent to other prisons in Argentina to start churches in them. They sing, they worship, they preach, they take an offering. They have no money. But the prisoners who get saved tithe their clothing and their food. 10% every week. And the food and the clothing is packaged and taken out into the streets of Buenos Aires to help the homeless. Now, when someone is told they're being released on good behavior, they're going to get out early, they say, no, I'm not leaving. This is my ministry. This is where God put me. I'm staying full term to win others to Christ. In fact, in the country of Argentina, in all 40 prisons, in all of the provinces, there are churches. Statistics tell us that 45% of all people who end up in prison, who get out, end up going back. But in Argentina, it's 5%. There's freedom. There's freedom from a life of sin. There's freedom for eternity in a place called heaven. Let's bow for prayer. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You may not be incarcerated in a cell block this morning. But friend, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan has you in a prison cell of sin. He has you there bound by that sin, waiting for the day when you will follow him to a place called hell. You don't have to go. There's a life of freedom.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.